Well, we're going to be setting the fifth chapter, rather, of, we might get into the sixth, but the fifth chapter of Luke's Gospel is where we're going to be primarily. If you don't mind, I'd like to spend just a few minutes before we begin talking about some things that I think relate to what's going on all around us in the way of getting away from our way of life into a new world order, and how it is that the thinkers behind the new world order, this other philosophy of life, what the strategy is for accomplishing their goal. And the reason I want to say these things is because it's important that we understand what's going on. And the Lord has given us a means of doing that, and it's in His Word. You're not going to find out what's going on by looking at Fox News or listening to some of the popular commentators. As a matter of fact, the only thing that's going to happen to you is you're going to get depressed, because it's very depressing. All they do is describe the problem and never say much about the solution. The Bible is the only source you can go to find hope, to find a real understanding of what is going on. And as the days go by, I get further and further away from the radio and the television in terms of news. And my inclination is to go here, because that's where I find my encouragement. Well, one of the things that you learn by studying the Bible is that the devil is not an original thinker. We've talked about these things before in this church, so what I'm saying is really not new. I'm just trying to put together some thoughts to make a point. But he's an imitator. He's a counterfeiter. And so what he does, he's knowledgeable of the Bible. I mean, the Bible has been around ever since the Lord inspired it. Well, guess who's reading it besides us? Guess who knows what's in this book a lot better than we do in terms of the particulars and the facts here and there? It's the devil. James even said the devils also believe and tremble. Believe what? They believe that he's real, that's one thing, and tremble, which is a lot more than you see in humanity. Most people think of the Lord as just a philosophical person, you know, just a religious idea about how to explain the universe. And so the devil knows what is in the Bible. And what he's trying to do, because God tells us that his word is eternally settled, and the whole point of Bible prophecy is that it's going to happen. It's going to happen the way he says it's going to happen. Well, if the devil is on the other side of the fence and doesn't want it to happen, if he wants it to go his way and not God's way, then what is going to be his strategy? And the answer is obvious. He's got to come up with some strategy that countermands or reverses the will of God. And that's exactly what is going on around us right now today. The Bible prophesied concerning a new world order. The new world order is nothing in the world more than the ambition of Satan to have I don't know whether to use the word ambition related to God or not, but at least the vision that God had originally in the Garden of Eden. And it was a world order, not a new world order, but world order. And he was telling Adam how to have order, how to have a life of blessing. And it was by obeying him, looking to him to know what you could do and what you should not do. And that was the world order. And the vision of God was eternal happiness and being God to everybody, in control of everything that would ever happen in his creation. Well, Satan wants to be the one that controls the order in the universe, in the world. And so there are certain things in Scripture that you can pick up on that goes to the root of what this is all about. And the first is in Matthew chapter 6. We won't have time to go look at these, but if this stimulates an interest in studying these thoughts out, then so be it. But in Matthew chapter 6, there is a critically important piece of information given to us by the Lord, where he's basically saying there are only two worldviews. Only two. You believe in the true and living God and his will being your will, having a desire for it to be that way, or in competition with that, on the other side of the fence, if you follow the devil, there's a method of empowering your will so that you can have everything, supposedly, that God promised to give you, but you don't need to look to him. You can provide these things for yourself. There's only one thing that you need to do it. Money. Mammon. Money will lead to blessing. Money will empower your will to be done. If you've got the money, you can have what you want. And that's exactly the thinking of people. And the devil knows it. And so, guess what? Most people in this church know what happened at Jekyll Island back in the 30s when the international bankers got together and developed a scheme for seizing control of all of the gold and silver, the riches of this nation and the world. And so this Federal Reserve System, which is not federal at all, it's a private enterprise. It's an international banking system. It's no different than any other business in the world. But through deceit and power, they managed way back in the 30s to seize control of the finances of this entire nation, so that to this day the powers of the IRS are unbelievable. The government, the international bankers, which is the IRS, to tell you the truth about it, there's a league there between the IRS and our federal government with the international bankers. And the people that are over the banking system in this country today are part of an international banking scheme. And the scheme that's behind it is total control. Total control. Whoever has the money has the control. The devil knows it. So, when it comes to blessing, and the idea is blessing, where do all blessings flow from? Well, they flow from God. The devil says, no, it doesn't. It can flow from you. I mean, you got a will. You know what you want. You know what will make you happy. So if you got the money, then you can obtain those things that you think are going to make you happy. And so the way the New World Order works is, number one, you got to control the money. And if you can control the money, you can control the world. And that is exactly what's going on today. There's another thing you got to control. If you're going to control what people do, which is what control is, you have to control how they think. You have to. As it says in Proverbs, I think it's chapter 23. I'm not positive, but you can check it out. I think it's chapter 23. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So what determines human behavior is what you believe to be true, what you believe to be right or wrong, good or evil. And so how are you going to control that? Well, the devil knows. Well, the way the Lord was going to control it was by revelation of his word, the Bible. As it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Okay, if the devil knows that that's the Lord's strategy, what is he going to do? And it's really very simple. Seize control of the education. If you want to understand the strategy behind the New World Order, it's very simple. It's not complicated at all. It's controlling how people think. Because if you can control how they think, if you can control what they believe, then you can control what they do. You sure can. And the devil knows it. And that's exactly what is going on in the so-called public education system. If you go back and you study about Horace Mann and John Dewey and all these kind of guys, It was for a new world order. Education is our salvation. And so the salvation of man would be to be the Bible, what you might say, of the devil. It wouldn't be God's word. And so isn't it interesting that what's outlawed in the public education system in America, in this so-called Christian nation, the thing that is outlawed is the Bible. What is put in the place of it as a belief system? Well, it's Darwinian evolutionism. And I mean across the board, what they're trying to do with this Common Core and the changing of history, the rewriting of history and all this. What is this all about? Well, it's about getting us as far away from the Bible as you possibly can, and down the road toward the philosophy behind the New World Order. And that's the strategy of the devil. And so the public education system is what controls how people think. And then you've also got what is very obvious to all of us now, more so this year and last year than any other time in our lifetime, we have begun to realize that part of the education system is the media. The media. And when it comes to all these networks, CBS, NBC, MSNBC, all these networks that are out there, even Fox News, it's controlled by people who have big bucks that have got this strategy. Okay, we're going to show you what the current news is, and then we've got a panel of experts, a panel of commentators that are going to teach you how to understand what you just saw or what you just heard. Well, in the Bible, the only way that you can understand what God said is by the Holy Spirit. But the spirit that is behind the news networks today that helps you to understand what you just saw is that panel of experts that they put out there that very subtly teach you how to understand what you just saw. And that's what's going on. The other thing that is used to bring about the New World Order is somehow or other realizing that life is about choices. It's about choices. We've got a free will. Well, how in the world are you going to control somebody that has a free will? This is the art of parenting. If you ever have children and you're trying to rear children, you're rearing children that have a free will. They want what they want. Well, how are you going to get them to want what you want? And so controlling them and controlling their future in the hopes that they'll have a good life and be happy is the art of teaching them to believe the way you believe, kind of thing. So that the choices they make will result in a good outcome rather than a bad one. And so, how do you control free will? Well, you don't have to read too far in the book of the Revelation to figure out how you control the free will of man. The devil knows that he cannot allow you to have a free will and he achieve his goal. And so his strategy is a dictatorship where you find yourself in a country, in a nation, or in a world where you don't have a choice. You don't have a choice. The choice is predetermined by the government, and the strategy for selling it is the collective good. The collective good. In other words, the individual is not important. What's important is what the state wants, what is good for everybody. And there's something about that on the surface that seems to be right. You know, sharing all things in common, loving your neighbor, wanting him to have as much as you have, and all this kind of stuff. There's a way to develop that line of reasoning where it seems on the surface that it's really loving to be that way. But what's loving about somebody that wants to get out here and work hard for what that person has, and then just somebody other than the individual but the state saying, okay, we got a lazy scumbag over here, a bum that doesn't like to work, and we're going to take what you have earned and worked for, and we're going to share it equally with the bums of this world, the people that don't like to work. And so we're going to take and we're going to make you love We're going to make you love our way. And so the strategy of the devil is to take control of the free will, because the general public are the deplorables that do not know what's best for them. We do. We know what's best for them. And so we're not going to give you a choice. This is what you're going to do. You're going to pay your taxes. You're going to keep feeding the international bankers. We're going to take all your resources, and then we're going to distribute as we see fit to whoever we want to distribute it to. If it's Afghanistan, you know, if it's Mexico or wherever, we want to take your money and spread it around. You don't get to vote on it. We do. We control it. And so, you know, we do not have government I bind for the people in this country right now. We just do not. And so anyway, controlling free will is done by controlling free speech. We don't have free speech anymore. Folks, are we paying attention? Are we seeing what Silicon Valley, what's his name, the richest man in the world now? What's his name?
Bezos.
Who?
Amazon.
It's not him. It's the other guy.
Bill Gates.
Who?
Bill Gates.
Yeah, Gates. Yeah, he sits back with his little advertisement. Now he's sitting back in a chair outside, and he's telling the world, you know, what his vision is for the world. And he's the richest man in the world. He doesn't mention the God of heaven in the slightest. Listen, they've got this new world order plan. They've got it all figured out. And how does he get a position like that? Listen, if he woke up in the morning and found out that he didn't have a dime, you know what that chair sitting outside would mean on television? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But he's got immense power because he is unbelievably rich. We have no idea what these people's lives are like that have this kind of wealth. And so he got this vision of how things ought to be. And so the idea is, if you go out here and you say anything that conflicts with the New World Order, you're just liable to have some black suburbans pull up in your yard and question you about why you said what you said and what's going to happen to you if you say any more. So this is happening. It's happening in the military. It's happening with people who previously served in the military. We're seeing it with this young lady, the captain. What's her name?
Amy Grace,
yeah. We're seeing it with her. Listen, she's just a tiny example of what's going on right now in the military. And you see, the reason they've got you is because most of these people served in the military for their whole life for what? Retirement. Well, guess what? If they decide they can take away your everything, they sure can. Matter of fact, they can come get you and they can arrest you. They sure can. And it's all over the free will. It's all over free speech. It's controlling what people say. That's how you seize control of the world. And it's going on all around us. Well, Revelation 13 is the dictatorship that Satan has planned. So much so that you can't even buy anything or sell anything without his approval. And that's what Revelation 13 teaches. So to do that, you have to control choices, the free will. Well, the other thing that you need to control is the food supply. The food supply. It would be a good thing for us to think about some of these remarks this morning. At my age of 76 years old, I can tell you that I know something about freedom. I sure do. I know something about freedom. I grew up on a farm, and my daddy could go out there, and my mother, and they could plant in the fields. And my daddy owned that farm. He owned that farm. And he was free to go out there and work on that property that was his, that he owned. And he could grow the basic thing that you needed to live, and that's food. And way back in a day, if my daddy decided to build a house or build a barn or do something like that, you didn't have to go to the government to get permission to do that. You just went out there and you built your barn. If you wanted to add on to your house, you just added on to your house. And so you go out there and you work with your hands, and you were free because you actually owned the stuff. And if it was putting in a septic tank or something like that, you didn't have somebody come around telling you how to do all this stuff. You didn't have laws. You didn't have people saying, you got to do it this way. But I remember when the government began to intervene and change that. And I'll never forget the sad day and watching my daddy as a young boy when the Farm Bureau sent a government agent out to my daddy's farm in his suit and tie in the hot summertime. And he goes out there and he says, Marshall, he said, I'm here to measure your acreage. And all you can have is 4 acres. And anything over 4 acres, you're going to have to mow it down. And I'm going to have to see you do it. I was standing there to hear the words. I've got to see you do it. And my daddy had to go to the barn and crank up his tractor with a bush hog and come back out there and mow down his part of his tobacco field because he overplanted. And the government was coming in at that time to tell you how you could use what was supposedly yours. Well, that was just the beginning of control. Control. Do you remember back in the book of Genesis, it's chapter 42, it's about Joseph and the famine. You remember how the Lord showed him about the years of famine and years of blessing. And Joseph stored up the food for 7 years because God told him there's going to be plenty. And then when the famine came, he would be able to control a lot of things because he had the food. And if you got food, you can control people. When they're hungry and they want something and they need something and you're the only one that's got it, then guess what? You can control them. You sure can. And I'm telling you right now, it gives me the shakes to think about it. Most people in this country today don't know a thing in the world about growing a garden. Don't know a thing in the world about how to farm, how to grow crops, to survive. Listen, the basic thing that you got to have to live is food. You got to have food and a place to stay. If you got a shelter over you and you got food to eat every day, you're a rich person. You sure are. You're a rich person. When I was a boy living on the farm, I knew what wealth was. And my mother and daddy very seldom ever went to town. And if they went to a grocery store, it was to buy coffee. It was to buy flour, salt, pepper, things like that. Things that you didn't have to have. We had our own milk. My mother made her own butter. I've seen her make soap. She knew how to make soap. Just about everything that you needed for life, she knew how to do it. And so all summer she would can the food, and we grew the animals out there. We would kill our own hogs and cows and package our own meat in the wintertime. And we heated with a wood stove. And we had a well in the backyard, and it had good, clean water in it. Tastes good, water. That was the days of freedom. You didn't have a seatbelt law. You didn't have a helmet law. You didn't have gun laws that restricted you. Those were days of freedom, and it was in my lifetime. I can remember those days. But I'll tell you this, and you know it's true. Every way you turn, that freedom is being taken away. And the reason is because of control. What does God do? He controls his universe with his own providence. Satan wants to control the world. And Satan is involved right now in the United States of America, in seizing control of this country. And he's doing it by counterfeiting everything that the Lord rightfully does and lovingly does, as we read in Scripture. The fifth thing that you have to do to control the world is you have to control property. You have to control property. Many years ago, back when Dr. R.J. Rushdoony was in this area and spoke actually in our church in a number of meetings round about, I had never known him before meeting him at the Christian Educators Convention in Florida back in 73. And I began to read his books, and I've got probably 20 of them in my office back there. And over the years, I have read them and tried to understand them. It's kind of complicated. You have to, if you're like me, I'm not that smart, and I have to read pretty slow and think about what I'm reading to get a meaning out of it. But R.J. Rushdoony said something that I would not forget. And it was this: if you don't control it, you don't own it. The definition of ownership is control. That's what it is. If somebody is over you that actually controls what you think you own, you don't own it. They do, if they control it. We think we own our cars and stuff like that, but listen, that car is going to sit in your yard and you won't go anywhere with it if you don't go down here and get a license plate. It didn't used to be that way. There's no such thing as a license plate. If you had a Model T Ford, you could buy it, you could drive it. But the government has figured out how to control everything. Control your plumbing, control your electricity, control everything. And the truth is, people think they own stuff, but it's an illusion. It's not real. You don't really own it, because you don't control it. Not ultimately you don't. Just think you do. And so if the government decides they want to shift everything to electric cars and outlaw, you know, the supposed gas guzzlers, can they do it? You're mighty right, they can do it. You think you own your farm? You might find out through eminent domain you don't own anything. And if they decide to come through there with a big highway, they will. They sure will. And it's happened to many a person. It's going on in Texas right now, where Biden supposedly is in the news this the other day. Took a man's large part of his farm on the border. Well, why do you have to take the land? Why not just provide the security that the United States of America should to protect our border? He didn't need the government to seize his land 10 years ago. It was this year they decided to take it. I'm telling you, folks, we better understand these things that are going on. But what kind of method or strategy would you use to take everybody's property away from them so that you ultimately control it? I'll tell you what the key is, the secret is indebtedness. If you haven't paid for it, you don't own it. If you've got a car you're paying on, a house you're paying on, you don't own it until it's paid for. Do you know how many people live in a paid for house today?
Nobody.
No one.
You don't pay taxes, you don't own it.
Yeah. I mean, the taxes, listen, the taxes that you have to pay on it to keep it is over your head every day. And as long as there is tax on property, I mean, what do you think the Boston Tea Party was over? It was over taxation. And they resisted taxation because they knew, listen, if we give way to this, we own nothing. We have no freedom. Our freedom is seized by the king. And he was a dictator. Sure was. And so the ultimate strategy is to take over the whole world. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7 says this: the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. The borrower is servant to the lender. One of the things that needs to be taught at Calvary Christian School is you can't go out here and get married and in 1 year have the lifestyle of people who have lived 50 and 60 years and worked all their life to have what they have. But you know what young people do today? They get married, and then they go to the bank. They either get that apartment that eats them alive, or they build a house, and they make payments for years and years and years. And the idea is, all you got to do is make a little payment each month for 30 years. 30 years, that's a long time. But after 30 years, what you work for to pay off is rotting down and needs to be refurbished, or you're going to be living in a shack. And the same thing with the cars. You know, you buy a car, by the time you get the thing paid for, it's breaking down every week. And so these kids are staying in debt, So they don't know how to go, and they're not learning how to work on a car and buy something old and learn how to repair it and stuff like that. That's not the world we're living in. Well, I'm running on about a lot of things, but I get to thinking about these things from time to time, and I think that it's useful. I hope that it is to us to think about these things. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Last time we were in here, we talked about Levi. In verse 27, we talked about him. And we tend to forget stuff, and so it's good to put ourselves in remembrance of things. But Levi is actually Matthew, who wrote Matthew's gospel. He's a Jew. He's one of the disciples that the Lord chose. That's who he is. And so Levi is sitting there at the receipt of custom, and the Lord comes along and tells him to follow him. And here again, this is one of these passages you can read over quickly and never see the connection with the importance of the words that the Lord has given us. But what person is going to follow anybody they don't know anything about? I can tell you, no one. I mean, if somebody comes along and says, hey, follow me, the first thing that's going to come out of your mouth is going to be, well, where are you going? Who are you? For what purpose? I mean, there's a lot of questions, a lot of things. But that one phrase there, follow me, is loaded with information. And it takes only a little bit of thinking to see what's really there. And it goes to something that I keep pointing out over and over again, and I will until I die. And that is the fame of Jesus Christ. This is no little thing. When the Apostle Paul told Agrippa, this thing was not done in a corner. Neither was anything else he did for 3.5 years. It was not done in a corner. I'm telling you that hundreds of thousands of people were eyewitnesses of what Jesus Christ did. And the reason I say hundreds of thousands is because John is the one that said it. And all you got to do is think about it to see the magnitude of the statement. The world could not contain the books that should be written of all that Jesus did. If the world couldn't contain the books, who'd be writing them? It wouldn't be just one person filling the whole world with volumes of information. All you got to do is think about it a little bit, and it makes all sense in the world. What you see in it when you do think about it, and what you do see in it when you do think about it, is that there are hundreds of thousands of people writing books about what they saw Jesus do. The Apostle John said, that which we have seen with our eyes, which our hands have handled of the word of life, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. There were hundreds of thousands of people all throughout the regions of Judea and Galilee, and the country round about. His fame went throughout all Syria. Great multitudes followed him, like Donald Trump, you know, everywhere he went. I mean, everywhere he went, they thronged him. The crowd was so great The only way he could address the multitude was to get in a boat and thrust out just a little ways and use it as a pulpit, as a podium, to speak to the people. That's so important to understand and to see when you read this book, because our responsibility is to believe it. And what fool is going to believe anything without a reason? You didn't. You got to believe something. What? What kind of substance is in it? Well, that's what Paul wrote about in Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's got to be substance to follow. And the Lord Jesus comes along and says to Levi or Matthew, follow me. And you know what he did? He left everything. What person is going to do that without a reason? And listen, he never went back. The specifics of what Levi experienced can really be understood by, again, I refer you to this, the first four verses of Luke's gospel. There's only one explanation for why Matthew or Levi got up and left everything that he had and followed the Lord Jesus and never went back. And here's what it is. Luke said this, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. The certainty. If you want a reference, a cross reference to the meaning and the depth of the meaning, follow me, then write down Luke 1, verses 1 through 4. And you'll have the understanding of why he left everything and followed. He had a reason. And if a person reads those four verses and doesn't have a reason, it's because he doesn't want to have a reason. He doesn't want to think about it because he's satisfied with his own thing. Doesn't want to learn anything. Doesn't want to hear anything. He's self-satisfied with the way he is right now. Not interested. Another reason I think Levi followed him was because he had lived as a publican, doing things that bothered his conscience. Being a tax collector, he was not a favorite member of society. And I think the man was just absolutely miserable. He was miserable. And he had come to the end of his life, really, in terms of ambition. He didn't have any. What is life all about? I don't think he had much of an answer. It's just money. And what is that? And he was rich. He had a big house. The Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't have to. It tells us in verse 29, and Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. You can't You can't have a great company come to your house unless you got a big house. This man was rich and miserable. Rich and miserable. Well, I've talked about a lot of stuff. Didn't really get into the lesson. But hopefully coming back and chewing on this information, maybe it'll sink in and mean more to us in future days as we read it on our own. So let's, Joseph, dismiss us, brother.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our God, and there are no other gods before thee. Government will fail, we will fail, but we thank you, Lord, that you are God, and we can trust you, that you will provide all of our needs, and you will provide us food, and you care for the sparrow, and you care for us. Thank you that we can follow you. You are a good God. We praise you for that, Lord. Pray that you be with us in service coming up. Pray that you would receive praise from our hearts and that you would be lifted up. In Jesus' name, amen.